Hello there. My name is Mitch, and I have the pleasure of reading the Bible for us tonight. I'm the first one, at least. Tonight's reading comes from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 1 to 13. I'll give you a moment to look it up. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And what was its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea beyond doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, 'This far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud ways halt.' Have you ever given orders in the morning or shown the dawn in its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it?"
Hi everyone, my name's Michelle and I'll be reading our second reading tonight, which comes from James chapter 5, starting at verse 7, which can be found on page 1045 of the Church Bibles. So that's James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord."
Thank you, Michelle. Hi, church. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a delight to open up God's word. I think next week, Drew is going to finish up the book of James. Today, we're going to dive into this passage. Before we start diving into the Word of God, let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to each one of us according to our needs. Those who need joy, Lord, give them joy. Those who need comfort, comfort them. Those who need consolations, Lord, pour out your grace on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was the best of times. And it was the worst of times. That's the feeling of the Christians James is writing to, living in the midst of contradictions. They were once in darkness, and God rescued them from the dominion of darkness into his wonderful light. Yet, sufferings have not gone away. We learn from earlier verses in chapter 5, they were oppressed by the rich and the wicked who failed to pay their wages, who kill and murder without reason. Now, they are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. At church, instead of unity, they find division. The Christians are struggling. Pressed from all sides, cornered, it's so easy to become disheartened, discouraged, frustrated, bitter, angry. The stress keeps building up until he has nowhere to go, like a pressure cooker. It vents. The stress exposed the weakness. The weakness found the tongue. That's how grumbling and complaining begins. So James encourages the early Christians to do the opposite. If you can open up the Bible and follow, we'll be going through verse by verse. Verse 7, Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Patient here means long-suffering, that you are able to take the hit and the bump and not to retaliate against wrong. Leave room for God to act. Instead, choose to be gracious to others at all times. Watch and learn from the farmer, James says. After they have tilled the land, sown the seeds, and done everything they can, there is still one important task to do. Waiting. Waiting with confidence that the land will produce its crop. Waiting with joyful expectancy that for the spring and autumn rains to come, and then boom, it happens. In the same manner, James says in verse 8, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. The phrase, the Lord's coming, contains the word parousia, meaning arrival or presence or official visit. The Lord here refers to Jesus. Taken together, the parousia of Jesus is understood to be the glorious return of Jesus, which is pregnant with the Old Testament idea of the day of the Lord when God will come decisively to judge the wicked and deliver his people. Today we know it as the second coming of Jesus. James is saying, shh, can't you hear the footsteps? He's just outside the door. Why do you speak as if everything that happens to you is without meaning and purpose? We may grieve and lament to the Lord, but, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is at the door. Our world today is also struggling with suffering. We live at a time when we resist the usefulness of suffering. We see no purpose, no meaning, and we must avoid it at all costs. That the idea we are incredibly fragile creates a new cultural phenomenon of overparenting and safetyism. What is safetyism? Safetyism is the cult of safety, where physical and emotional safety becomes a sacred supreme value. It is an obsession with eliminating threats, both real and imagined, to the point where people are unwilling to make reasonable trade-offs for other practical and moral concerns. It began in the American campuses in 2014. You can blame it to the Americans. And spread to the rest of the English-speaking world. And perhaps today is the norm in 2026. These days, there is a popular belief that what doesn't kill me makes me weaker. That if you are exposed to words, books, or speakers that you find threatening or hateful, you will be damaged or will be harmed. According to the psychologist Jonathan Haidt, who is the co-author of the book, The Coddling of the American Mind, the idea that we are incredibly fragile is simply not true. In fact, that is bad psychology. On the contrary, Haidt said, he says that that is empirical support for the ancient belief that people need adversity, setbacks, and perhaps trauma to reach the highest levels of strength, fulfillment, and personal development. Haidt relates a true story of his friend, Greg. Greg was an assistant college professor whose wife left him for another man, taking their two young children with them. After years of costly legal fights, he finally won custody, but found himself a single parent and poor. He had almost no hope of finishing his book that his academic career depended upon, and he worried about the mental health of his two children. After several months, Haidt visited Greg and discovered that many people had rallied around him. His church helped him with meals and childcare. His parents had sold their homes and moved in nearby to help him raise the children. And then Greg said something so profound, so powerful that Haidt choked up. You know how in the middle of operas, there's a crucial aria, a sad and moving solo in which the main character turns sorrow into something really beautiful? Greg said this: "This is my moment to sing the aria. I don't want to. I don't want to have this chance, but it's here now. And what am I going to do about it? Am I going to rise to the occasion?" With these words, Greg was already rising. Greg rebuilt his life, finished his book, 2 years later, found a better paying job, but more importantly, Greg has changed. Career was not as important to him as it had been. If this frees him up to be a better father, he also relates to others with greater sympathy and forgiveness. He just can't get angry over little things anymore. Romans 5:3-4. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. Still, no one wants suffering to linger one more day than it has to. We long for the end, the cessation of suffering. Not just for me, not just for you or you, but for the rest of the world, for everyone in the world. To that end, the world has no answer. This is why I'm so grateful that Romans 5, verse 3 to 4, finish not in character, but in hope. We have hope because there is one who can deliver it. Jesus will deliver us from suffering when he returns. On that day, he will put an end to suffering. Boom, it's over. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be healings, restorations, and reunions.
What a glorious day that would be. Perhaps today is the day, tonight. Wouldn't it be good? Lord, Jesus, come, Jesus, come. This seemed to be what James is suggesting. He says in verse 8, the Lord's coming is near. Here we are, almost 2,000 years later. Has James got it wrong? How confident are we that Jesus will return? Our main source of information about Jesus' second coming is Jesus himself. Jesus teaches that his coming will be vivid, visible, like lightning flashes in the east can be seen on the west, across the entire sky. And here are the signs before he comes. Jesus says in Matthew 24, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man, that is Jesus, in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He was speaking to the disciples on Mount of Olives. Later that week, before the high priest Caiaphas at the Sanhedrin court, he says, in public, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 26, 64. 40 days after his resurrection, when Jesus was taken up into the cloud, while the apostles were intently looking in the sky, intently, where is Jesus? He's coming to the clouds. Which clouds? Two men dressed in white suddenly appeared among them and said, "This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into the heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Acts 1:11. Many of Jesus' teachings and parables assume he will come back. And Jesus tells us all this because he wants us to know he is faithful to us. He will be faithful to us, and he will come back for us. And that the certain hope of his return is a strong call to endure and to remain in him. In the story of the Wizard of Oz, Dorothy met a scarecrow, a tin man, and a lion. It's come on the screen, a beautiful book. And they all want something from the wizard. The scarecrow asks for brains so he can think. The tin man asks for a heart so he can love. The lion asks for some courage, for it's no good being a lion without courage. Had Dorothy met Christians, what do you think they'll ask? Patience. Patience to wait with joy for the coming Lord. That's from verse 7. Patience to wait with watchfulness for the coming judge from verse 9. And now in verse 10, it's saying that patience to remain steadfast in suffering. Now, many of us think Our Christian faith is supposed to make life better, happier, and easier, not harder for us. It is struggle that often drives us to the Christian faith. So it seemed wrong to suggest that more hardship follows our faith. But the biblical worldview is that daily struggle is normal, necessary, and even healthy for our spiritual health in this fallen world. Each day has its own troubles. And many of us in this room right now wrestling with, or our friends or close friends are wrestling with, physical sickness, relational breakdown, mental anguish, death, job loss, etc. These struggles are imposed, not chosen by anyone. The difference for Christian is that we do not struggle alone. We struggle with God. That's what the name Israel means. Struggle with God, and we are the new Israel. However, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to pick up our cross and follow Him. And self-denial and self-sacrifice are costly. Above all, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is a whole nother level. Like Job, who lived a righteous life and yet lost virtually everything he owned and his entire family in one single devastating day. Who can bear it? Let alone understand the reason, the motivation, the why, how everything fit together. This is why Jesus will not wait. He could not wait. In His mercy, Jesus comes to our help right now, just as the Lord did for the prophets. Though the prophets could only dream and long for what we now have, as new covenant Christians, we are already in the kingdom of God. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. This is why Jesus declared, whoever is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than the greatest prophet of the old covenant. Brothers and sisters, do not for a moment believe the lies that you are weak, fragile, and not secure. You are invested with the incomparable power of the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and overcome the evil one. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. By faith, you are able to do so much more than you can imagine. At the end of the story of the Wizard of Oz, the wizard gave the scarecrow, the tin man, and the lion the things they asked. Everyone was happy except Dorothy, because Dorothy just wants to go home. And the wizard can't help her. And suddenly, the good witch appeared and said, "Dorothy, you must ask your magic shoes to take you home." Dorothy did what she was told, and boom, she's home, just like that. It turns out the shoes that Dorothy has been wearing all these times possess the power she needs. All she needs is to ask. Ask, and it shall be given to you. So friends, therefore, let us ask Jesus to strengthen our hearts. Let us ask the Spirit to give us the gift of patience. We want to persevere like Job did, so that we may know God more fully and be in awe of His compassion and mercy. Let me invite the musicians to come out. There is a prayer over there. We shall say it together, or you could close your eyes. Let us pray to God. Let us ask Jesus, the one who loves us. Lord Jesus, you became man and suffered for our salvation. Visit me and grant me strength to bear this trial with patience and submission to your will. Grant me faith where there is fear and peace where there is weakness. If I must continue through this suffering, pray that I may do so with unwavering trust in your loving care. Lord, I pray you strengthen my heart, our hearts, that we may lean on your strength rather than our own. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.